Where would you hear words in all the world like what we have been singing? Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. I'm a great lover of gospel singing. This hymn book was the hymn book I was brought up with. And you'll know this, that great hymns are invariably birthed out of experience, deep experiences. That's why we love the Psalms. Because the Psalms are often written, sometimes from the depths of suffering, and out of suffering and doubt and fear, into faith and trust in the Lord. That's why we love the Psalms. George Matheson's great hymn, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. It was birthed out of deep sorrow. The man, a young man, was growing blind. He lost his fiancée through that. And out of the depths of a broken heart, he sought his God. And he wrote that hymn in 5 minutes. Amazing story. Horatio Spafford lost his children at sea, received a telegram from his wife, saved alone, wrote the words, when peace like a river tendeth my way, when sorrows like deep sorrows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, as well with my soul. Now, you've blessed me tonight already, so I trust I'm going to be a blessing to you. You've blessed me by your good, warm singing. And I'll tell you else, if something else, you young folks at the back, you're a blessing to me already. I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior as a young lad. And I look back over those early years growing as a Christian, coming to meetings like this and other meetings and conferences and being blessed through the teaching, the good Bible teaching that I heard in those years. Now, I'm delighted to see you, and I'm not saying that lightly. I'm not being patronizing. Tremendous to see you. And I'm trusting tonight that the message the Lord has laid in my heart might be for you. Now, that's me almost dismissed 75% of the audience, but I don't mean that. You know that. This is for us all. But I have very much young people on my heart tonight as I come to share this word with you from the Lord. I want us to learn tonight in the school of Christ. I want us to learn in the school of Christ lessons that Simon Peter learned. And to do that, we're going to look at just some verses from Luke's Gospel, and our first reading will be from chapter 3. And there is a connection to what I'm going to say about Simon Peter from this opening reading. So let's open our Bibles together, please. Let's read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, first 7 verses. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonius, and Lysa the tetrarch of Ibene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Listen to this. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, that's quite an illustrious company of people in those opening verses. God's not so much interested in that illustrious group of people, but he is with this man, John the Baptist. And the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." I will just conclude the reading there at the moment from that particular section. Let's go down to verse 22. And this is the Lord. He has come to John to be baptized in Jordan. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and ministered unto them. Chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ship, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's going to be our critical verse tonight. "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, followed him. These must be some of the most remarkable events in the ministry of our dear Lord Jesus. marking an amazing milestone in his journey to Calvary. 30 years have passed. Remember the one occasion when Mary comes to the house of Elizabeth and she's expecting her child. Child leaps within her womb. And these two women come together as part of the great redemptive purpose of God. An incredible meeting. Incredible miracles of God breaking in to this world through these two women. John the Baptist's mother Elizabeth prayed for a child for many years. And while it was way beyond the ability to bear children, God performed a miracle. And then the angel comes to Mary, remember, and how Mary is the mother of the Lord Jesus. 30 years have passed, and John the Baptist now appears on the scene, the voice of the man, the prophet, crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," speaking with a prophetic voice, bringing the word of the Lord. People are responding, repenting, being baptized. Significant event. And then there comes to John the Baptist as he's baptizing in Jordan the Lord Jesus to be baptized of John in the wilderness. And as the Lord Jesus is praying, engaging with his Father, coming up out of the water, the heavens open. The voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a moment in the great plan of redemption. Jesus identifying with John in this act of baptism, anticipating the baptism of Calvary, beginning that public ministry, moving on to the cross for the redemption of the world. Momentous events. And then driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. 40 days, 40 nights of fasting. Meeting Satan, engaging with the power of darkness in the beauty of a sinless, holy humanity. Our Lord Jesus, perfect Son of God, laying for us the basis of true godliness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Engaging with Satan through quoting the appropriate scripture of truth in every situation. Momentous. Came out a conqueror. And then returning to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Those verses, I thought this was interesting. They're possibly one of the greatest summaries of gospel truth that you'll find in all of the Bible. You think of what the Lord Jesus was saying. Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Is that not the gospel truth? You could quote to me many other gospel verses, even in Luke's gospel, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." These are gospel truths. But what we have in those verses there is a summary of gospel truth that gets to the very heart of God's great purpose. Momentous events. The Lord Jesus baptized, anointed to preach the gospel, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, returning in the power of that Spirit, and offering to a broken world and broken hearts a message of deliverance. But here's where I'm going. Suddenly, the whole focus changes. And the whole spotlight is on one man and two significant events in his life. His name is Simon Peter. And we're going to go into the school of Christ tonight with Simon Peter. And the two major events, the first we'll find in verse 38 of chapter 4 and verse 39. It's a domestic home scene. Verse 37 tells us the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Verse 38 tells us Jesus comes into the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. A home visited by sickness. A dear family broken. A dear family that seek him, besought him to come. I want you to capture the beauty of this scene, folks. Jesus in the home. There's nothing more beautiful than this, is there? Responding to the cry of broken hearts. This lady's lying with a fever that's going to take her very shortly. And the Lord Jesus stood over her. It really means he bends over her. And as I read that this morning, I thought, Lord, that's just like the Shekinah cloud of glory over her. And he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and ministered to them. I want to say this to broken hearts tonight. I don't know what kind of burden you carry. I don't know. But I know this, in a cross-section of people like this, there are people with heavy hearts. When it comes to the trials of life, it's Jesus that we need. In the home, in our circumstances, bending over us, protecting us, touching us, lifting us, and changing us. I'm a Christian tonight, not just because I love the Bible. I'm not a Christian tonight simply because of doctrine and teaching that I have learned. I'm a Christian tonight because I've met a wonderful Savior. He loved me and still loves me. In spite of many, many blunders I have made, you young folks, take note of that statement. I might be dressed with a white shirt and a dark suit, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. I tell you that. God in his grace called me and saved me as a boy of 12. And he's been with me in every circumstance of life. Never failed me. Failed him, but he's never failed me. And he'll never fail you. And whatever that burden is tonight, he's able to lift it and give you a blessing. But we come to chapter 5, and it's going now from a domestic scene to a working scene. From a bedside to the seaside. Not to minister healing, but for a man whom God has a purpose for in his life, to call him to Christian service and work. And it's Simon Peter again. Now, I thought this was interesting. We talk about ordinary days, and things can be fairly normal and fairly mundane. But tell me, is there in Christian life what we could really call an ordinary day? When you're dealing with God, when the hand of God is molding you, directing you, and his grace working every day in you, can any day be ordinary? I know what we mean by ordinary days. It was an ordinary day, for instance, when Moses was out there in the wilderness looking after the sheep. Memories of past failure, 40 years back. That's a long time in your life. 40 years is a big chunk of your life. 40 years ago, I was 20 years old. Seems 40 years ago. But in an ordinary day, doing ordinary things, he turns to the side and sees this great sight, a bush burning with the fire of God. And God called him. Now, that's exactly what we have here. An ordinary day in the life of an ordinary man, but visited by deity, sanctified by majesty, and now about to link this ordinary man in an ordinary setting with the great purpose and plan of God for the world. Folks, this is God's way with us. And if this has been an ordinary day for you young folks tonight, then maybe this is the day the Master will call you and do something deep in your soul as he did in Simon Peter's life. Because something significant took place that day out there in the depths of Galilee that Simon Peter never woke up thinking about. It only happened when the Master came his way. Here's another wee lesson in this. In God's kingdom, there is no event that's unimportant and unrelated. You know that great verse we often speak about, all things and all things. Sorry, I've misquoted that. What's that verse? In all things work together. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Work together for good to them that seek the Lord. And wherever it might be, the place you might find yourself in, the work, the skills you have, the family that you've been brought up with, the DNA that you have in your body. It's all related to what God wants to do in your life. Now, I could give you many, many illustrations of this, but let me give you one. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China. And as a young man, there was burning in his soul a desire to reach the Chinese with the gospel. But he had a godly mother. He was brought up in a Christian home. And one day, reading a little leaflet, he received Christ as his Savior. But what he did not know at that particular moment was his mother had been away for a fortnight praying for her son to trust Christ. And as she was praying at that very moment of his conversion, the Spirit of God sealed it in her soul that the work of grace had been done. Her boy was saved. And he was looking forward to mom returning home just to tell her. And as she came in the door, she says, I know what you're going to tell me. You've trusted Christ, and I'll tell you when it was. And she gave the exact time. Godly mother, Christian home. It was part of the preparation for that dear servant of God, because prayer became the very principle of his life. And the thousands of souls that he led to Christ was based on a prayer ministry. His medical profession. He trained as a doctor. And even in that setting, he was tested in faith, because there was one occasion when he had his rent to pay and his senior did not give him his wages for that week. And he was calling on the Lord, and it was a waiting time, it was a testing time, a preparation time, because there was many other situations in his life where faith was going to be tested. But even in his profession, even in his secular employment, God was working and preparing him. Now for Simon Peter, this was going to touch his livelihood. It was his boat. The Lord Jesus preaching from the boat, it was taking up time. Very shortly, he was going to leave the fishing. So it was going to touch his livelihood. It's going to test his obedience. Launch out into the deep, Simon. Let down your nets for a catch. But Lord, we've been toiling all night. We've caught nothing. What does a carpenter know to tell a fisherman where to fish? Unless the carpenter is the mighty Son of God. But he says, I'm not sure, you might maybe help me here in this. Was it reluctant obedience? Nevertheless, at thy word we will let down the net. The authorized speaks about nets and net. Simon let down the net. Is that why the nets broke? Or the net broke? I don't know. It might have been reluctant obedience. But it was going to sever his links from all that he held dear and familiar. And it was going to bring him into the realm of faith and trust in God. Because God had a plan for Simon Peter's life. And that's my message for you young folks tonight. The Lord is saying to us, I know the plans I have for you. Not of evil, but to give you a future and a hope. God has saved you. Not only to give you a passport to glory, as good as that is. God has saved you to form Christ in you, bringing many sons to glory. And he wants that life that is filled with his presence, filled with his spirit, to serve him till he calls you home. That's why he saved you. That's why you're here tonight. And I trust that's why you're listening to this message. It's going to affect every area of your life. And it's going to be sacrificial. And that's in effect what Jesus was saying to Simon. I call you to be an instrument of service for me. But the terms, you have to walk the Calvary road. Move out of your comfort zone and trust in me. I believe that this scene that we have read from Luke 5, it's a summary basically, an allegory if you like, a miniature picture of God's plan for Simon. There are principles in here that really is the master plan of the Lord Jesus for this servant of God. Let me take you back to another incident in Simon Peter's life, just as a slight digression, but it is related. Remember when John the Baptist was preaching, and there were two that heard him preach, and they followed after Jesus. That's good preaching, isn't it? When the preacher is pointing to the Lamb of God, and they don't follow the preacher, but they follow the Savior. And these two servants of God followed the Lord Jesus and asked the Lord, where dwellest thou? And he says, come and see him. And stayed with the Lord Jesus for the remainder of that day. One of them was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Now, you don't read of Andrew preaching at Pentecost, but you read of Andrew reaching his brother. And that's beautiful. Reaching individuals. And Andrew brings Peter to the Lord Jesus. And there's a beautiful thing that the Lord Jesus says to Simon there. He says, you are Simon, but you shall be Cephas. Now let's take that little principle for a moment. Simon, you are, but you will be. Do you get that point? Simon, I have a plan for you. Simon, I love you. Simon, I have a work to do in you. It's going to be a rocky road. It is the road to Calvary. You are, but in my purpose, you will be. And I believe in this call of the Lord Jesus to Simon, we have the beginning of that incredible journey. But it happened in the life of an ordinary man, Not an academic, not a Pharisee, a fisherman. In an ordinary setting, on a working day, the Lord Jesus comes and calls him. Now let's look at this and let's learn one or two lessons. I have very conveniently not asked my chairman when I finished tonight. So when I start seeing you, I was going to say nodding. It's quite good in meetings when you nod, but you know what I'm saying. We won't go on too long. But I want to try and get through some of this with you. I don't know how far we're going to get. We'll see. Look at verses 1 to 3. I thought this was good. Came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, there was a great need here. The people were pressing upon him. He stood at the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and they were washing their nets. I'll come to that in a moment, washing their nets. Not casting them, washing them, preparing them. Things to do, get them mended. There's a principle in this as well. Now listen, verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. How interesting. And prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, have you got the setting here? The people are pressing to hear the word of God. Great need. And I want to say to you folks tonight, I don't know how many attend your gospel services, but don't measure the need of people by the few that might come to a gospel service. I'll tell you, out there there's a world. Desperate need. Desperate need. Broken hearts. All sorts of spiritual needs. And these people are pressing to hear the word of God. They want to hear the word of God. But notice what the Lord Jesus so beautifully does. He comes to Simon and asks Simon to take his boat out a little from the shore. And the Lord sits on the platform of Simon's boat and speaks to the people. This is how it appealed to me. Simon, what I am doing with your boat, I want to do with your life. I want to come on board. And I want to use your life as my platform. I want to use your mouth as my mouthpiece. I want to use your heart that I am going to deal with in the days ahead to beat with love and affection. And I'm going to use your experiences of me to be a blessing to others. Simon's boat. You ever considered that is what God is about in our lives? Christ in you, the hope of glory, but Christ in you to be a true fisher of men. People are not going to be saved by simply quoting gospel texts at them. People are not only going to be saved by faithful gospel preaching. And I think many of us have proved that over the years. Through barren gospel meetings. People are going to be saved through preaching from the heart of a man or woman of God that has experienced the reality of the indwelling Christ and has allowed God to deal with the issues, with sin, with self, and we're going to come to this in a moment, and with those things that grieve the Holy Spirit. He sanctified and touched the lips of Isaiah the prophet that day, and it changed his ministry forever. Wherever do you find in the Old Testament a ministry of Christ, like what you find from Isaiah? But you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and you'll find the reason. And that's the significance here of the washing of the nets. Things are to be mended. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the upper room, John 13. Now, I know it was in the upper room the Lord broke bread, anticipated the cross, met with the disciples. But you know that coming into that upper room that day, there was a lot of problems, a lot of issues. You know, that arrogance of Simon Peter, that self-confidence of Simon Peter, "Lord, though all forsake you, yet will not I." He meant it. But he had to learn a bitter lesson. What about James and John, sons of thunder? Something very, very self about them. "Philip, have I been so long time with you, and thou hast not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." You see, there are issues, my dear friends, tonight that the Lord has to deal with in all of our lives. Washing of the nets. Look at verse 4. "And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Everything at this point dictated against doing that. Now think about it. If you were in Simon's situation, he's been out all night, he's tired, he's frustrated. He's a brilliant fisherman. He's fished these waters hundreds of times. He's gone out in the night. That's when fishermen would catch the fish. You don't normally catch the fish in the morning. And the Lord is saying to him, "Simon, I want you to lunge out. I want you to go against your natural instinct. I want you to go beyond doubt and any sort of sense that what I'm asking you to do is futile. And I want you to trust me. Because I am sovereign of the waters. And I know where the fish are." Now, this is where I'm coming to just in a moment. And he responds. He tells the Lord his heart, and that's a good thing to do. Young folks, I said this to a friend on Friday night. Dear friend, struggling just now in his Christian life. Going into the God's presence and trying to pray and can't pray. Reads his Bible, he can't read his Bible properly. I says to him, "Robert, just you go into the presence tomorrow morning and tell the Lord as it really is. Don't try and pray, just tell the Lord you can't pray. Don't try and read chunks of your Bible. Maybe just a verse, but even if you can't read a verse, just tell the Lord you can't find him. Be honest. Be transparent. Lord, I'm here in your presence this morning, if it's tomorrow morning, for instance. My heart's broken, Lord. I can't find you. I'm frustrated. I've toiled all night. I've caught nothing. Tell the Lord as it is, and he'll bless you, and he'll meet you." Now, what is the message from this? What can we take from this tonight? If this was a little Bible study with you young folks, I would be sitting in your circle and I would be saying to you, what are you learning from this? What do you think is the message of this? How am I to respond to this? Could I use the language of another setting? It was the words of Mary on that occasion of the wedding Some of you know where I'm going with this. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Can I say that again? Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. But you know what we do? We question. We doubt. Lord, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. This does not add up. Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. And when you do the will of God, whether it's in service for him or in any area of your life, you will be blessed. You will find fruit that will remain and be for his glory. Now, in the context of Christian service, because that's where we are at the moment. Just by the way, Johnny, when is the meeting finished? We're not going to get much further in Christian service tonight. And I dare say you can ask me back, Fraser. That wouldn't be right to do. But maybe this is just where we need to stop tonight. I don't know. We'll decide at 5:30. Here's a wee verse that I thought was interesting. John 15. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. And then it concludes, and him shall my Father honor. You see, it's fishing where he is, and he knows where to locate the fish. You know, sometimes we can spend our time in service, genuine service for the Lord, and we're fishing in the wrong place. We're coming to the Sunday meeting to preach the gospel, and maybe there's a neighbor next door that needs to hear the gospel. And I believe that we need to be sensitive to the voice of God in this situation. Let me use a different metaphor. Changing the metaphor, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. Look in the fields. The fields are ripe and ready to harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. But pray ye that the Lord of the harvest sends reapers into the harvest field. Who is the Lord of the harvest? It is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the Lord sovereign over the harvest field of broken lives. And out there, we've said this already, it's worth the repeating. Out there are multitudes of people with broken hearts and needs. And we need to be sensitive to the voice and command of the Lord Jesus to launch out. That's the significance of this. Into the deep. Beyond our comfort zone, not hugging the shore, but going where he leads us. Now, here's a great principle to start the day with. Something I learned from a friend just recently. He said to me on this occasion, my dear friend from Coatbridge, he says, Ian, does the Lord ever speak to you? I says, what do you mean, Robert? He says, well, do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Do you hear the Lord speak to you? And that deeply challenged me. And I've tried to apply that principle in my quiet time with the Lord. Lord, speak to me in the stillness. And I commit this day to you, Lord. And I ask you to lead me to people, to needs, and make things happen that I'm not engineering. Now, I'll tell you this, it takes the pressure off you. I'm not going out into a day trying to work out who I should be witnessing to and this person here and that person there. I'm saying, Lord, just lead me. Bring somebody across my path. Make something happen today that I know that this is your leading. You're the Lord of the harvest and you know what's going on in that person's life. And I'll tell you this, it's wonderful when God does that. Let me just share a personal experience, and I'm not going to get much further than this tonight.
The Lord put in my heart the other day there, it was Friday, to go and visit an ex-colleague of mine. I worked with her in the early days of teaching. She's now in a nursing home. Her name's Carrie, and I had been to see her before, share a little about the Lord Jesus with her, and I felt I should go and visit her again. But en route to seeing Carrie, I had to go into the bank to get some business done. And I know the wee banker pretty well. He's the assistant manager of the Larks DSB. Called me in his office. We did our business. And I can only say this to the glory of God, that opened up in that conversation an incredible opportunity to share Christ with that man. It wasn't forced. It was he who really, in a sense, opened the opportunity up by making mention of folks that he knew and background and gospel hall. And I'll tell you this, see the wee bank office? It became a sanctuary. The presence of God, the freedom, the way he responded, the way he listened. I was out to share the gospel with Carrie. And by the way, I met Carrie, but she was sitting at the tea table at 4:30 in the nursing home, surrounded by other folks. It wasn't appropriate. I'd only 5 minutes. So I never got speaking to Carrie about the Lord. But the wee banker. She says, well, that's it. Where the fish are, it's where you are. And I want to be there. Where I am, there shall my servant be. Also, moving in the will of God, listening to his voice, sensing his leading and his trusting. And anything less than that, dear folks, is really wasted time. I want to apply this in a slightly different way, but it's all related. But I'm going to have to just refine this just slightly for you this evening. Let's look at verse 8. That would be our key verse. If you forget anything on this particular thought, then just refer to verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, that is the great catch of fish, what the Lord had done. The boat was sinking, the nets were breaking. They had to call for partners to help them. But I'll tell you this. Simon Peter saw something that moment in the depths because of obedience to the will of God. He saw something that significantly changed his life forever. He saw the supernatural touch of the Lord, his sovereignty in the waters. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And my first point, and that is this, Simon Peter was plunged into the depths of a shocking discovery in his life. And we've made a slight reference to this already. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, we've got to arrive at that, folks, tonight. There's a self-life, a flesh principle, a sin nature that cannot please God in Christian service. Now, we've got to learn that lesson. The depths of sin and self in the human heart. Somebody once said to me as a young Christian, we can learn lessons in Christian life in a simple way or in a more difficult way. And strangely enough, what Simon experienced here, he still had not fully grasped at the time of the resurrection. Because another similar scene took place when they toiled
when they should have waited. And the Lord was on the shore to welcome them. But you think of the rocky road that Simon came. He denied his Lord with oaths and curses. Came to the sepulchre, did not discern the signs of the resurrection. Denied his Lord. And went out with a broken heart. Now that was a necessary discipline in the life of Simon Peter. It was the depths of a broken heart, but mended by the Lord Jesus. Simon, remember at the seaside? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me? You see, it's penetrating into the heart that is broken. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Said the third time. He had denied three times. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And feed my sheep. Now, the Lord said then to Simon, I want you now to follow me, but having learned the hard lessons in the school of a broken heart. Simon had been called to follow way back in those early days when Andrew brought him to the Lord. And those days were possibly full of excitement and energy and activity and witness to the miracles and all the different things that were taking. This was different now. When the Lord Jesus says, Simon, follow me. It was to martyrdom. It was to a cross. And it was a ministry that was birthed out of failure. And as a dear friend of mine said a number of years ago, failure in God's school is not final. Failure is not final. And Simon Peter is the classic example. The depths of a broken heart dealing with sin, but healed by the Savior. And here's my final thought, still in verse 8. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Lord, depart from me. Have you ever sensed in your heart, folks, tonight, the total otherness and difference of the Lord Jesus to ourselves? Depart from me. He's in the presence of one who is majestic, who is God incarnate, sovereign of the waters, Savior of the world. And it's in that moment of that revelation of the Lord Jesus to Simon, I believe that he sees the glory of God. I want you to leave this meeting tonight, dear friends, with this thought in your heart. Launch out into the depths of God's glory. Let every waking moment be a growing desire to know him. Move out from the shallows and explore the mighty ocean of God's fullness. Bring the eternal world into focus by knowing him. Open your heart to the revelation that he gives you. Pray to him tonight before you go and when you go and when you get home. Lord, open to me the gate of righteousness and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous enter. Capture the glory of God in your own soul. We all with open heart beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As an assembly, pray that the house of God might be filled with his glory. And let him bring you into a fullness of life that you've never known before. Launch out into the deep, into the depths, and let God make you a true fisher of men and a true man or woman of God. Simon Peter, when they had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. May you do that tonight for his glory. Let's pray.